Wow. Golly, it's already been a big morning. If you guys, I just want to make note here, we had Annie and Laura Richmond, the lady you may not have known, Laura Richmond, she and her husband Sean and their family with a group of friends planted a church in Boston, Massachusetts, which is now three churches, and they have just been dear, dear friends through the years, but it's mother, daughter, sing and shout to the Lord. Isn't that awesome? Beautiful. We're so proud of those guys. Hey, for those who have been tracking with us the last few weeks, your pastor is now on Twitter and Instagram. And the purpose in that is to get the message of the kingdom out. We've been having a lot of fun going through Psalm 23 this past week and sharing just insights and devotional thoughts. And here's a couple things I found out about Instagram. Again, this is my first entry into this world. A couple things I found out. I have a millennial friend that was taping one of the little deals I was doing in the morning. And I said, well, how do you think it's going? She said, well, it's going fine. She said, though it's a little long. And I said, 2 minutes is long? 2 minutes to talk about Jesus is long? She felt convicted, kind of. All right, so 2 minutes is a big deal. I also found out that on Saturday mornings, people don't do devotionals. All right, that's all I want to say, because don't get much airtime on that. But really, all jokes aside, the only reason I'm entering into the social media world is to add to the voices that are out there something of righteousness, something of grace, something of peace. This week, we're going to be going through the Lord's Prayer. Join us for two-minute devotionals on Instagram. It won't wear you out. For those, actually, does somebody have that little card that was in the bulletin real quick? I meant to bring it up here with me. Thanks, sir. Appreciate it. All righty. So as you guys know, we're going through a series, Imago Dei, and we are having these little prayers. We've got our call, kind of what's the biblical clarity on what we're all about. Second thing is what is a prayer that Paul admonished us to pray so that we would know the calling that God has for us. And so I want us to go through that again. And if you have your little card, you can look, or you can look them on the screen, Genesis 1, 27 and 28. God created man in his own image. Just read it with me. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And then there's other things that he did as well. On the card, we stopped at subdue it. All right. Just as a way of review, the reason we're looking at this is the original intent of God. This is God painting the picture of how life's supposed to be before the fall and sin comes into the world. And what we know that God created us and we did not create ourselves. To know him is to know everything. We are just simply a reflection. We are made in his image. We are not the center of the story. He is the center of history. It is his story, and we are his children made in his image. We also know that he has made us uniquely. We are different than animals. We are the most unique creation on the planet, created by him, for him, and through him. And out of that, we express a will and desires and love and relationship, and we're able to exchange ideas and commerce and learn and all those things. It's an incredible thing. We are uniquely made in the universe, which makes you uniquely beautiful and valuable. You are male, you are female, made beautiful in the image of God. We are blessed, the scripture says, by this God who created us. We are blessed and empowered and unified to represent him together to the world. I love when it says in Genesis 2 that woman was taken out of the rib of man that she might be beside him. It is better together than apart. It is together that we represent Jesus in all the earth. This is the beauty of Genesis 1 and 2 before the fall. And we keep looking at this because we've got to see what's real so that we know what's counterfeit. Now, because of sin coming into the world, we see the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament, and then into the New Testament, the struggle, the challenge to try to get back to the beauty, the intent that God had for us. And so Paul had a prayer that he was praying over the Ephesian church that we put kind of in first person, and we want to pray that same prayer today. Lord, let us see the way you created us. Let us see the beauty of our uniqueness. Let us see the beauty of male and female. Let us know that we're blessed. God, let us show us how to represent you, if you will, to be your image bearers on the earth. And so we want to pray the prayer of Paul together. If you look at your little card, it'll be on the screens. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give me the spirit of wisdom, of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of my heart enlightened, that I may know what is the hope to which he has called me, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might. Woo! If you daily will look at Genesis 1, 27 and 28 to get clear about what is true and pray Ephesians 1, 17 through 19, you are set up for a breakthrough. We're not just doing these messages to entertain, we're doing them to transform. And if you'll cooperate with us and join us by looking at the scriptures and going on the journey with us, it'll be a transforming experience. So, all right, today it's week three of the series, and we're talking about this image that we're made in, the image of God. The top, if you want a title for today, the image of God is marred. It is broken by sin. Now, let me give you a little word picture. When Laura and I had Lauren, and we had a car that was semi-working usually, and it was time we needed to get another car. We didn't have a lot of money, but you know, I was going to find a great deal, the nicest car possible for the least amount of money that had been taken care of, that would take care of my family. So, well, I eventually found a car in those days, probably in the newspaper, and went over, and this was 1994, and this was like a 1988 Dodge Caravan. And it was being sold for $3,000. And I thought, man, it's a great deal. I wonder if it's as good as it sounds. It's never as good as it sounds. All right, so I get over there. And man, this guy had it. He had an airplane hangar out in the country here. And he seemed sharp. And the thing was pristine inside and out. It was perfect. He had been in the Air Force. I thought, surely he's taking care of everything. This is a perfect car. I mean, God has given me a gift. He blinded the eyes of everybody else in Waco but mine. And now I have this gift. And so I pay $3,000 cash. I drive away. It seems to drive fine. We get going. Within a few days, within the next day, it started to overheat. Oh, maybe it just needs a little radiator fluid. And so I put a little radiator fluid in it. Still overheats, etc. Laura calls me in the middle of the day, 3 days later. It's the middle of June. It's 100 degrees. She's got the kids on the side of the road because the thing's redlining, overheating. And I eventually take the car in, and I found out that the guy had sold me a lemon. What was true was it was beautiful on the outside. But what was also true, it had what's called a cracked block, which means where the pistons are and everything works, it was cracked. And so it overheated and everything else. He forgot to tell me the engine was cracked. As you can imagine, there's a whole other series of things that followed that, but that's for another day. But here it was. I was drawn by the beauty of this car. Oh, this is awesome. There's not a flaw in it. It's beautiful. And look at this nice man. I mean, surely he's a good guy too. But I didn't look at the engine. It was cracked. When sin came into the world, it cracked the inside. Darkness took over the heart. It broke us. We were marred. Though beautiful in the image of God, every child born is beautiful in the image of God. Every one of you is beautiful in the image of God. There is a glimpse of glory when I look at you. I see something of the likeness of the beauty of God, and that is true of all creation. We are beautiful because of his doing, and we are deeply broken because of sin. Now, what I'm going to do this morning is take things a little bit slower. And sometimes I feel like I got to get through everything, but we're going to continue. We're going to get as far as we can today, and we're going to continue next week. So everybody go, Jimmy's not in a hurry. All right? So here we go. We're going to start, and you can open your Bibles to Genesis 3. We're going to be going through a lot of scripture today, which is always a good thing. It'll be on the screens as well for you. You can pick it up on your phone or wherever. Genesis chapter 3, first five verses. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman actually had a decent response on the front end. She said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it." But remember, she's dialoguing with the enemy, and he comes back with this. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, let's take just a moment, and I want to break it down for you. It says in verse 1, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Now, I don't want to spend too much time talking about the devil, but I do want to know that we're not to be unaware of his schemes. So we need to address this here just a moment. The scripture says that the devil is called the father of lies, that he literally accuses the brethren, Revelation says, day and night. He lies to us day and night about the character of God, about our brothers and sisters, about how to do life our way instead of God's way. These lies are constantly in the airwaves, and he is the father of every lie. He is the father of lies. He is a deceiver by nature. If he can't do a frontal assault and get you to deceive you just straight up, then he will come in the back door. He deceived Eve with something that was good, with to the eyes, the outward appearance, not something that was bad. He is very wily. He is always looking for little ways to deceive. He's called the deceiver. He's also called the angel of light, the angel of light. So something seems good, but inside, you know, it doesn't seem right. Remember, the enemy does not just come in darkness straightforward. Many times he'll come enticing you with something that looks good. He is also called an angel of light. Years ago, a friend of ours, they had a costume party, and this guy came in dressed up as looking like an angelic figure or whatever, and we said, "Well, who are you?" And he said, "I'm an angel of light." And he went around all night whispering in people's ears, "You're really not that good of a person. You know what? That person over there doesn't like you." He was going around whispering in everybody's ears, and then they would say, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm just an angel of light. I'm just helping people understand themselves and other people." And I thought it was kind of funny. All right, so the devil is an enemy of God, not a friend of the people of God, nor a friend of anyone. He brings sickness and fear. He stirs up dissension and strife. He is a divider and a destroyer. Laura and I, years ago in our marriage, we decided whenever we find division in our home, instead of blaming each other, we're going to call time out and say, "The divider is among us. We must be cooperating with him in our own flesh." I'm not saying that there isn't huge responsibility, but wherever there's division in our home, we call time out and say, "All right, what is the enemy trying to do? Because division is not from God in this covenant, in this union." All these are full six-week seminars. All right. But here's a clear one that I want to make sure that you get, because our culture is not reinforcing that in this. The devil is not the co-equal to God Almighty, just the dark side. The devil was created by God and for God and ultimately will come under the rule and reign of God. He is a fallen angel, not a co-equal dark side of the light side. I love the Marvel comic stuff. It's really fun and adventure and all that stuff. But usually what happens is light just barely beats darkness. Good just barely beats bad in the end. There's a lot of redemptive themes in there, redemptive stories, but here's the point. God doesn't just barely beat the devil. He doesn't just barely make it out. He literally at the cross destroyed the works of darkness and triumphs over them today. For anyone who believes that he is who he says he is. Here's a couple of scriptures. 1 John 3:8. One who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. But the Son of God, Jesus, appeared for this purpose to destroy the works of the devil. Colossians 1:13, he, Jesus, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. The devil has no rule and reign on you unless you allow him to rule and reign over you. You are free and victorious because of the blood of Jesus. Revelation 17:14, beginning that ultimate destruction of the enemy and his works, these will wage war against the Lamb, and I would put in parentheses, and his people, and the Lamb, Jesus, will overcome them because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. Ultimately, the devil will be cast out and locked up for eternity. The only decision you have to make in this life is, are you going to serve God or are you going to serve the enemy? It is a black and white choice. We are humans who have choice to honor God and to exalt his name or to cooperate with the enemy and his lies and become divisive or destructive or hurtful or whatever the outcome comes along the way. So this is clear, all right? Jesus is victorious. He rules and reigns. God is the ultimate authority. The enemy is at work using lies as the deal. It's his same old tricks. 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul's talking to the Corinthians. He said, but I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, his deception, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. You know how you know if you're not being affected by the enemy? If you have a pure, devoted, surrendered life and heart for Jesus. When Jesus is present, when he is being exalted, when he is being loved rightly, then deception is easily found out. Because when you're living in the light as he is in the light, you can discern the darkness. And it will not overcome you. And again, that does not mean that we're not to be unaware of the schemes of the devil. It does not mean that we don't submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. It does not mean that we don't address darkness with the light of God. But what it means is that we have full freedom and full liberty in Jesus to have victory over sin and death and lies because of what he has done. So how did this wily one, the cunning one, the deceiver, what did he start with? He started with the same phrase. Now, listen, what I do know, no matter how much you're paying attention to me or not right now, what I do know is this little phrase is what you have going on in your heart and mind apart from the grace of God consistently on a daily basis. This old trick is still roaming around in the airwaves all the time. And it's this, has God really said? The serpent came to Eve and said, indeed, has God said? And again, she actually had a good first response. Yeah, he actually has said, and he said this, but the longer she dialogued with the enemy or the voice in her head, the more she began to drift. When has God said come, you run to God for answers. You don't reason within yourself to get a right outcome. Because you're not the created, you are the created, not the creator. All right? Has God really said? So, you know, as I said, Eve had a real good initial response. Yes, he has said. She should have just stayed on it. And he has said this, and so you get out of here. We're going with him. But the other question obviously is, we've talked about this story, is we were introduced to Eve and her struggle here. But later on, once they do sin, God comes to them and says, not Eve, what did you do? That wasn't his initial word. His initial word was, Adam, where are you? Basically, Adam, where were you when your wife was being deceived? Where were you? Did you not speak up and said, hey, God has really said, we have already covenanted our lives together to honor him. Where were you? You were being passive in the midst of sin. Men, one of the reasons that we struggle so much with different kinds of sin is because of passivity. We draw away from God instead of nearer to God. We just say, well, that is what it is, instead of being clear about what God has said and what God has for us. And we're not to be passive in our lives. We're to be those who contend for righteousness at every turn. And in this particular case, contend also for our wives, our children. Contend also for anything around us that is unrighteous. We're to be righteous standard bearers. And we're to say to anyone and everyone, yes, God has said, and we are going to live with him, for him and with him in this journey. So it was the silence of Adam that was his sin. And we'll find out Eve's drawings here in just a moment. But here is what is clear. They had not resolved the issue of who ultimately was going to be God over their will and their desires. It's kind of like this. They had enjoyed God up to this point. If you read Genesis 1 and 2, they were enjoying God. I mean, and all the benefits of it. They were loving one another. There was no tension, no strife. It was beautiful. They had the riches of the garden. They had everything that would delight them. They had it all, man. It was all good. And you know what? When it's all good, when it's all good, everything's great. But when the test comes is when your heart is really revealed. It's not when it's all good that you know where you are in God. It's when the challenge comes. Well, for them, they obviously had not owned enough of a resolve of the will and a resolve of the heart. So when temptation came, they did not stand up to it. They had not looked at the real long enough to understand the counterfeit when it came. You know, when we raised our kids, we've often talked to so many people. Laura and I said, all right, there were some good things from our home, some things we don't want to repeat. And so what we did was, when we got married, we said, we want to live God's way. So we literally said, all right, what does the scripture say about marriage? What does the scripture say about parenting? I still remember the 25 scriptures we memorized on parenting. And the reason we memorized the scriptures, we said, we don't know as we ought. We're not just going to pick it up from how we were raised. We've got to find God's way. We've got to find another way. And one of the things that we determined was that our home would be a place of refuge where the purity and the truth would be revealed at every turn in every possible way so that when they went out into the world, they could realize the counterfeit versus the truth. And so we said our home will be a place where we're not going to have unrighteousness coming through our TV. We're not going to have magazines and all that stuff that stirs up a bunch of desires that they don't need. We're not going to have access unlimited to the internet or whatever. We're going to make this home a holy place full of the Word of God, full of worship, full of prayer, full of love, full of care, and full of fun. We had fun, for those who are wondering. We had a blast, actually. And the point was, they've got to taste what is real. So then you say, well, God, did they just live with their head in the sand? My kids did not live with their head in the sand. All you got to do is walk out the front door. There is so much of the world pumping 24/7 in every direction. There has to be a place where there is peace and biblical clarity so that from there we can rightly discern how to address the world and all of its challenges. You got it? All right. So let me just take a moment here and say, how do we address the issue or the question, has God really said? So let me give an example. What has God really said about finances? What has God really said? Do you know? Do a bunch of scriptures come to your mind? Or do you just go to whatever the last book bestseller is? Or do you just go to the wealthiest friend you know or somebody else? The reason we stay in turmoil over finances is because we haven't got to a place of rest that we're going to do our finances the way that God said. Whatever. What about your marriage? What's going on with your marriage? You say, well, what about this book and that book? And yes, there's some great books. We'll talk about that in a moment. But in the end, what has God really said about it before you go around trying to figure it out? You got to pause and say, what has God really said before I'm trying to answer the question just by the culture. So let me just run it through this way. When we have a question in our lives about anything, and the question comes to our mind, has God really said, or Christians do this, or my friend does this, and I want to do this, and somebody said this and that and the other. How do you discern how to basically hear God in the multitude of voices in our culture. Okay, number one, you always come to the Word of God first, but you come with a humble and hungry heart. So here's the deal. If God was dealing with Laura and I on finances, I would come again, even though I've read this book a lot, and I'd say, God, there's something about finances that you want to teach us. So we're coming under your word. We're not coming to evaluate whether you're a good God who provides for your people. We're not going to challenge you to say, God, you must be wrong because this is my particular lot in life. We're not here to accuse God. We are the created. He is the creator. I want to come under him. And I want to get into his word. God, what does your word say about finances? And Holy Spirit of God, would you, in that way, would you teach us because we need you? All right, everybody, this is big. Please don't get bored because this little piece is going to be huge. Humble and hungry hearts. God, you know I do not. Always start there. It's a good place, right? And Isaiah says, shall the pot say to the potter, what have you created? Are we the ones who know all? He is all-knowing. He has all the wisdom in the world. So I come humble and I come hungry. Secondly, I come and look at the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation on the issue. Today it's so easy. Just Google, what does God have to say about finances? And all these scriptures will come up and you can go through each one at a time. The Word of God is the anchor for our soul and it is God's Word to us on everything. And even when it's not detailed out, the principles in the heart of God is revealed through the Word of God. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Hebrews 4:12, your word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides between soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture, everybody say all scripture. Is inspired by God. Say inspired by God. Or God breathed is the way it could be translated. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Isn't that awesome? The Word of God is a solid base. It is the anchor for all knowledge on whatever your need is. So we start with a humble and hungry heart. We go to the Word of God. What does the Bible say about it? Not just cherry picking, but what does it say from Genesis to Revelation? And what is the heart of the Father is revealed through the scriptures? And what is the weight of that it is used? Let me tell you this. If you want to know the weight of a truth, how much is that truth revealed through the scriptures? Let me give you an example. The blood of Jesus, the sacrifice of God for the salvation of mankind, is the number one truth that goes from Genesis to Revelation. Every book of the Bible has a redemptive theme of a sacrifice made for us. That is a central theme. You might say, well, what about washing your hands? How many scriptures are on that? There's about four or five. So I'm not as worried about washing my hands as I am the blood of Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? You weight it according to the revelation as it is revealed, and that's the importance that we put on it. So we come humble and hungry. We come to the Word of God. The next place we go when we're seeking counsel and using the illustration of finances, the next place we go then is historically, what have theologians from the past, godly people, what have they written on it and said about it, both historically and in the present day? And remember, the key word is godly kingdom people who love Jesus and honor him with their lives. Not ungodly people. That's not where I'm going next. You with me? It doesn't matter how popular it is. If it is not rooted and grounded in the grace of God and producing fruit that looks like Jesus, I'd stay away from it, is my counsel. So I look then about thinkers from the past and theologians and writers who are righteous, who are godly, whose outcome turned out good and not bad. Then, thirdly, the scripture on that would be Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance, the sin which so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. When that theologian or that writer is not fixing our eyes on Jesus, is not leading us to our faith, they're not to be heavily weighted in our decision-making process. I love reading like a guy like J.I. Packard, the exaltation of God. You just want to pray at the end of every one of his thoughts. So I like to listen to people like that. All right. So we've got a hungry and humble heart. The word of God is central. We listen to those people who are kingdom thinkers, kingdom fruit in their lives from throughout history and in the present. Fourthly, we go to counselors and we go to community for the answers. And once again, I'm going to emphasize, we go to godly kingdom community. Here's the people that I go to, those who want to glorify God and serve other people. If their center of their life is not how can God get the most out of glory and I help the most amount of people, then I need I will listen to anyone, but I'm listening to discern. But if I know they are wholehearted surrender to Jesus and they only want what's best for me and other people, then they're probably a trusted counselor. And the Proverbs is full of that, that you are to go to counsel and people who are wise, who fear God and honor God. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in abundance of counselors, there's victory. And I'll say in an abundance of godly counselors who are bringing you to not my will, God, but your will be done. All right, then number five, then I look at the culture. Then I look at the sign of the times. Then I try to discern what's the appropriate thing to do. So let me run through it again. When I am trying to wrestle through what has God said, has God really said, when I hear that lie or I have a legitimate question about life, I go first and foremost, God, I'm coming humble and hungry because you're God and I'm not. And then I go to the word of God and I say, Lord, let your word speak. It has endured through the generations. Anybody who attends to your word, they flourish. I trust your word. It's God breathed. It's good. It's profitable for teaching, encouraging, and strengthening. I'm coming to your word and I'm going to find what you have to say about it, Lord. And my answer is already yes. And then thirdly, I go and I look and I read others who have gotten to the word of God. Yes, there'll be differences of opinion, but if the heart behind it is different, then I'm out. If the heart is the same for righteousness, for the kingdom, differences of opinion are fine as long as Jesus is Lord and we're trying to be more like him. The next one, then I go to counselors and friends who are kingdom people. I don't go to bitter people to find good counsel from God. I need to say that again, actually. I don't go to bitter people to find God's will for my life. I go to people who have a good spirit, who really only want my best interest and others' best interests and have proven that as a lifestyle. They become that victory, if you will, the abundance of counselors. And then number five, then I look at the culture. Then I look at the sign of the times, because if you do all that, then you can discern. So let's just take finances. I remember I was in the business school and they were kind of preaching this deal in the 80s about leverage yourself out as much as possible so that you can get as much going your way and you can always pay it back later. Now, I'm no rocket scientist, but I sat there as a young believer and said, I don't think that's in the Bible. I don't think leveraging yourself out as much as you can, if 100% debt is perfect because that allows you to do whatever you want, I think that eventually crashes on you. And lo and behold, it has cyclically over and over and over and over again. The Bible is very clear that debt is not good for you, though understandable at times, and this is not a financial seminar. We understand it when it has to be there, but we don't go looking for it because you will be, it says, the borrower is the lender's slave, and God doesn't want you to be a slave. He wants you to be free. So I'm using a little illustration to say, whenever somebody tells me something that the culture and everybody else is saying, I always have scripture come to my mind, or if I don't, I say, what does the word of God say? What do those people from the past who have proven through history what righteousness looks like? Who are counselors who actually live kingdom lifestyles that I would want to live life? And now let's discern what that voice is. Now, here's my problem, guys, and this is not just a millennial problem. It is throughout all of our lives if we are not careful. And the problem is we have an inverted model of where we get our counsel. It's not discerning the culture. The culture speaks. Do you know that the culture changes its mind every month about what is right and what is wrong, what is righteous and what is unrighteous? Listen, all this stuff about all the sin that's being exposed and sexual immorality, if you are surprised, you are smoking weed. You can't.
And that's legal too now, right? So if you're surprised for 30 years, are y'all okay if I just get unhinged a little bit? For 30 years, because Laura and I came out of Broken Pass, we found Jesus and we wanted righteousness and we know what that's like and we weren't planning on going back. So for 30 years, I preached against sexual immorality. I've told everybody, don't do it. Don't look at this. Don't look at that. Hollywood's taking you down a bad path. The darkness and the violence. Don't look at sex and violence. Don't give yourself to it. It's deceiving and so on and so forth. And all of a sudden, about a few months ago, all Hollywood decided, oh my goodness, this is terrible. It's always been terrible. We've always been victimized by it. My heart's always been broken. There's thousands and thousands of lives, women and children that we have ministered to. Our whole married life has been ministry to brokenness because we've given ourselves to sensuality. The problem with the world is now that it's being revealed, they don't know what to do with it because there's no Jesus. Amen. So what they're saying is lock everybody up. Listen, if we're going to lock everybody up for unrighteousness, then there is nobody out of jail apart from Jesus. Lock everybody up then. You understand what I'm saying? This snowball has no end. It's called sin out of control. It needs to be exposed. Yes, I'm so grateful that we're addressing it, at least in a cultural conversation, but it's already been addressed. We've been contending for it all our lives. So we're getting the model backwards, you guys. So here's what general good-hearted believers doing. They're listening to the culture. You're listening to the conversation. You're getting worked up. You're saying, all right, what do my friends say? You get online, everybody, all your friends say everything else. You don't ask where the source of that person you're talking to, what they're dealing with. Ooh, all right, and then you go to, well, hey, what's some Christian thinkers, some progressives and some this person, that person, all, who's the most wooing, coolest, thought-provoking, intellectual person? You're going that direction. And then, is there a Bible verse out there about that? It's an inverted model and it's killing us. And you know what? It's killing you. Don't do it, man. Don't bite the apple again. Don't go for the deal again. Don't let the enemy deceive you. It is God, His Word, His people who are fully surrendered to Him and His glory that find that place of peace, that place of rightness. And then out of that, we can minister to setting people free and helping people. But you can't help people if you become a part of the problem. All right. That's just not even, that's the introduction. I said I was going to take it a little slow today. All right, let's do one other thing here before we land today. So, we're still in verses 1 through 5. So a woman says to the serpent, from the trees of the garden you may eat, from the fruit of any tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat. The serpent said to the woman, you surely won't die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Then verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit, she ate, she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. We're going to go into this in depth next week, but I just want to make some clear observations after sin came into the world. Here's what happened. When they went their way instead of God's way, the first thing that happened is they felt guilt and shame. And God said, who told you you were naked? Everything was good. What happened? Guilt and shame always comes when you go after sin. They drew away from God instead of near to God. That's what always happens. Anything that's taking you away from God is the devil. Anything that's drawing you near to God is God's spirit. Anybody that's drawing you near to God is of God. Anybody that's taking you away from God is not of God. They draw away instead of drawing near. And then the third one, and this would be the majority of next week, you don't want to miss it, is the blame game. Adam, where are you? What did you do? Well, she gave it to me. Eve, what did you do? Well, he did this. The blame game started. The blame game never gets you to righteousness. Until we own our sin and our part in whatever it is, until we own our own sin,
pointing fingers at everybody else will never get you to righteousness. That does not minimize at all. If you have been sinned against, that is horrendous. You need to pour your heart out. You need to be honest with that pain. There is a way out of that pain through the forgiveness and grace of God in the midst of it. I'm not minimizing that side of the equation. But what I'm trying to say is, whether you were victimized or whether you are a victimizer or a victim, it is sin that has caused the problem. And so we have to deal with sin to get out of the problem. And Jesus has made a way. Jesus has made a way through the cross for us to be free, to be healed, to forgive, to let go, and to get a new life so that we can get back to Genesis 1, 27 and 28. And the amazing thing about Jesus, the blow away about Jesus, is that he'll take that greatest place where sin has impacted your life. And if you will find him and receive his forgiveness and then forgive others, you will then enter into such glory that the more the devastation of your life, the greater glory of God will be seen in and through your life. Many of you guys are familiar with the story of Bart Millard, who is the lead singer for Mercy Me. I shared a little bit of this last year. But a new movie's coming out called I Can Only Imagine, which is the story about that song and his life story. We had the privilege of seeing a preview of that movie the other day. I promise you, you will just be absolutely undone. It is so well done. It is so powerful. And you want to bring your friends and family to it. It is amazing. But here's the core of the story, and this is where I want to end this morning. The core of his story is that he grew up in a very broken home. His dad abused him consistently. His dad made him run the house. His mom left both of them. He was left alone with his dad to go through his young adolescent years. In the midst of that terror, he goes to a youth camp. He finds Jesus. It's very genuine for him. He finds out also that he has some talent in singing. And he gets this little group together. And in some ways, obviously the church and Jesus, it was a refuge. But when he would go home, it was still just absolute hell. It was just absolute brokenness. Eventually, he takes the band. He leaves the house. Dad, I'm gone. Dad says, I don't care. Get out anyway. He takes off. They start touring around. They're singing. Youth groups are following. Things are going on. They're trying to get a big contract. And this big name manager begins to watch their music and everything else. And he keeps telling Bart, you're talented, but I'm not hearing your voice. I hear a mimic. I hear something. You're trying to be like somebody. What's your voice? And in one particular setting, he shares a little bit of his story and does a worship song. And that manager comes to him and says, there's your voice. Go get your voice. So he goes back home and he says, I've got to deal with it. And when he gets home, he found out that his father has come to the Lord. And now he has to deal with it even deeper. How can I forgive? I know you've come to Jesus. I've come to Jesus, but look at the devastation. Do you know how much I struggle day and night? Do you know how much I wonder if I'm okay? Do you know how much I hurt? And he wrestles through it. He finds forgiveness for his father, and they go from being the worst of enemies to the best of friends. His father had pancreatic cancer and he didn't know it. His father dies within a couple of years, and there he is. And in the midst of that beauty to ashes story, he writes down in his journal, I can only imagine what it's going to be like to be with Dad again, to see him all those years, all that pain. It's going to be beautiful. I can only imagine. And in 10 minutes, he wrote down the song, I Can Only Imagine. And millions and millions and millions of people have been blessed through that song and through Bart Miller's life. It started in destruction and it ends in beauty. That's the end of the story. For those who come to Jesus, for those who forgive, for those who find grace in the midst of the pain. So wherever you are this morning, the story's not over. Man, the story is not over for you. We come to Jesus day by day. Lord, here I am. Here's my junk again. I own it, Lord. But I thank you that grace is greater. In the ways I've drifted and done my own way instead of your way, Lord, I'm coming back to the Word of God. I'm coming back to your ways. I'm going to flip the model right side up. I'm not going to the culture first. I'm going to you and your Word first. I'm going to allow you to be my all in all. I'm back in, Lord, if you know him. If you don't know him, you can come to Jesus. Simply call on his name this morning. And the scripture says you're saved. You're saved simply by calling out his name because of his work. He hung on a cross and became sin on your behalf because you couldn't get rid of the sin in you. But by grace. Let's all stand together. Prayer teams, you make your way down to the front, please. Now, I want to pray a simple prayer. If you don't know Jesus, today's the day of salvation for you. If you do know Jesus, one of the words we felt that God was speaking to us as we prayed this morning is prodigals are going to come home. People who are away from God, you've drawn away from God, are going to come near to God today. Also, we have prayer teams up here every week because God accompanies his word with power to heal the sick, to restore the heart, to minister in those places of pain and need. If you are in one of those places today, come. Let us love you. Let us pray for you. Let us care for you. If you need to come back to God, if you need personal healing, if you need physical healing, you know, I always say, man, the dumbest thing in the world would be to walk out that door with the need you came in with and not tell anyone what it is so that they can pray for you. All my friends up here are just our leaders, and they love to pray for people. So, again, take advantage of it here in this moment. So here's what I want to do. Just close your eyes if God's put on your heart to come respond for prayer. Up in the bowl area, if you're up in the bowl, on that back deck, we have prayer teams up there. Go to somebody right now. Just start coming. If you need physically, mentally, emotionally, whatever your needs are, you start coming. If you don't know Jesus, then I want you to pray with me, and that would include on the stream or here live with us. If you don't know Jesus, today's the day of salvation. Pray this simple prayer with me right now. Say it, Lord Jesus. Just say it right after me if you need him. Lord Jesus, I need you. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life and make me new. I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you rose from the dead. And so I give my life to you. I am yours, Lord. I am yours. I give my life to you. I am yours. Now, with eyes closed, you're either coming up or you're just concentrating on what God's doing in you right now. If you just prayed that simple prayer with me, would you just boldly raise your hand wherever you are? Doesn't matter who's around, I want to pray for you. Anybody at all, just prayed that simple prayer. Just raise your hand boldly. I want to pray for you. Lord, thank you for every man or woman who's calling on your name. And I'm asking, may your grace and your love and your power be poured out. Thank you that it's not about us, it's about you. And you come to save us by grace. Let that salvation be clear and sure this morning in your precious name.